We thank you for your grace and your love and your forgiveness. We thank you, Father, for forgiving us when we mess up or when we say stupid things or do stupid things, and we need your grace, Father, and that seems to happen regularly for all of us, I think. And we come before you with this list of people that we're concerned about. Little Caleb undergoing these tests, we pray for him and his family that they'll determine what's going on there and be able to offer some help and get him back on his feet. And for the victims there in Paris and that country and the families and those who were injured, Lord, a lot of turmoil, trauma, and people are going to need help. They need the hope of Christ. And we just pray, Father, that there'll be, that, you know, there are Christians there, and that they'll be active in getting and offering comfort and hope, even in the midst of the worst of situations. Pray for Diane and her knees and the injections, that those will work, and for Angie's family or mom and all that's going on there. You know all of that, and we lay that before you. And Father, we just pray, Father, that you give us your grace and continue to give us your provision and lead us into the next year. And we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in the middle of the story, and we're switching over. Last week, we started switching over to the New Testament, the story of the New Testament, which starts off with the story of Jesus. Yay, okay, you guys are here, you know. You know, yeah, trick question, you know. So it's like the little guy in Sunday school, little 4-year-old in Sunday school class, and the teachers, you know, they're going through their Sunday school lesson, and they hand out pictures to draw. She holds up a picture of a squirrel, you know, and he says, "What is this?" And nobody answers. The final little boy says, "Well, you know, I think it's a squirrel, but I think we're supposed to say Jesus." you know, that kind of a thing. So want to be ready to do that. I want to ask you to pray for something else. I was sharing this with Kathy a little bit, and I'm looking at the next year and you know where we've been this year and everything, and I may going to do a small little short like 4 messages on it. But I'm thinking of this being something that we can build on for the coming year, and I saw this idea and I just love the idea, and the message will be out of Hebrews 11. On faith, and I don't know, there'll be 2 to 4 or something like that, I'm not sure, but the idea being neon faith, because you know how you see, I have a neon light, you know, you see the neon lights and they form words, you know, and you see them, you know, the idea is you see it. You know, you may drive by, even if you drive by, sometimes you might drive by a bar. You won't see the name of the bar, but you'll see the Corona sign or you'll see those neon lights, and they focus our attention, you know. And that being the idea of having a neon faith in the coming year, so that everywhere we go, people focus. It focuses their attention on Jesus. And so, anyway, pray about that. That's something that is developing, and among other things, but to do that. So, last week, we started in John chapter 1, and we talked about the different perspective of Christmas by looking at Jesus, you know, as John presented him as the Word and what that all was. And as we get into the actual, then, storyline of this, you know, most of the storyline of Jesus' birth takes place, you know, in Luke and in Matthew. You know, Mark just jumps right into, you know, the John preaching in the desert, and John talks about Jesus from a totally different perspective. So most of the storyline starts there. And, and how many of you know the storyline of Jesus' birth? Yeah, da, da, da. Okay, we're done. Let's pray. You know, it's not like we don't know this. You know, so in thinking about this as we go into the storyline of Jesus, you know, in fact, on Wednesday night we've been walking with Jesus, and and we're just getting into the book of Acts and walking, continuing that walk. You know, it's been very detailed. And I'm not sure we want to go that detailed, because we've been on that walk for Jesus for a year, you know. But I want us to look at certain things just as we go through the storyline of Jesus' life and pick out some things. So the first thing that happens, the very first thing that happens is in Luke chapter 1. And it's all about, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth and the angel. And I was thinking about this morning and this week as I was thinking, okay, we're going to do the storyline of Jesus and all of that. And what it made me think of was, have you ever had someone that you hadn't heard of for a while and you wanted to hear from them? And so you were anxious, you know, you just every time the phone rings, you're looking to see if it's them. And for some reason, they have to initiate it. But you're just, you haven't heard for a long time, and you're anxious and you're wondering if everything is okay. And, you that kind of a thing. And in all of the history of Israel that you study in the storyline of the Old Testament that we just finished, God was pretty active. Now, he was active through individuals, and he was active through events, okay? If you remember that to the Old Testament, God was active through individuals, individual leaders, Moses, Joseph, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then you get into David and Solomon and all of those guys and the prophets, God, and then that on top of the activities that happened, that God would use the actions of nations and different things. And so God was active in Israel's history, and then it stopped. Yeah, it just stopped. It stopped. And what I'm going to talk about in the sermon this morning is around that time that it stopped, one of the last times that Israel heard from God. It stopped for 400 years. 400 years. They hadn't heard a thing from God. Now, in that 400 years, the Jews didn't stop believing. They didn't always weren't always obedient, but they didn't stop believing. They did go, they underwent some persecution. They began to re-inhabit the land and rebuild the temple and rebuild Israel and Jerusalem. And all of those things that happened that took place in that time, in the Maccabean Rebellion against the Greeks and how God blessed that. And it was just things that happened. But there hadn't been a prophet. There hadn't been anyone who spoke for God in 200 years. In that time, the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, because once the Greeks conquered the world, basically Greek became the language, and so the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek, which became known as the Septuagint, and that became the foundation for most of our modern translations come out of that. And a lot of stuff was happening. Good people, they were still active, and there was still always this group sort of pursuing God, but they hadn't had any communication, anything new in 400 years. But they kept doing what they were told to do. Okay. So when we finally get to this point in Israel's history when the Romans have, conquered, kicked out the Greeks, and the Romans are now in charge, and they're setting up the little puppet kingdoms in Israel, and all of those things are taking place. The daily routine of what takes place in the temple had been unchanged since the temple had been rebuilt. And for 40 years, or at this point it's been about 10 years, Agrippa, King Herod, has been rebuilding the temple. It took 44 years to rebuild the temple and remodel it from when he started. And when Jesus' ministry was doing his ministry, they were saying, I'll tear this building down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they said, it took 44 years to build it to this point. So it had been, the rebuilding of the temple had been going on for 10 years. They were remodeling it. But The same things happened every day. There was this tribe of Levi, and the priesthood was spread all over the land, and it was divided up into 12 different groups, and every month a different group came in, a different clan of tribe came in, and then every day in that month, the priests had all of these duties they did, and a lot of that was just pre-programmed, but some of it was chosen by lot. They would just, okay, who's going to do this? And they would do the lot thing, put their name, several names on little pieces of blocks, and then whatever came out, that would be the person who would do it. And because there was, remember we've talked about how on the Day of Atonement, when they would have hundreds of priests lined up, killing the, there were sacrifices being made every day. There were things being done every day. There were prayers being offered every day. The same prayers every day. The same sacrifices every day. Maintaining the people's faith. And the people, were believing in God. They just were, day after day after day for a couple hundred years. With no change, no response, no activity. Okay? Faith that God was there, but no true evidence in 400 years. And that's where this story picks up. It's sort of a, it was a dark time in the empire. there was no communication happening, So, so in the midst of the day-to-day routine, something happens. And we get to this first chapter, when King Herod was in Judea, he's been about working on the temple for about 10 years, rebuilding it and making it bigger and, another sort of ancient wonder of the ancient world. And so he talks about, this a priest in Abijah's division named Zechariah, and his wife, and how they were righteous and living without blame, and had no children. His division was called to duty. Now, what you have to realize is that there were thousands of priests by this time, and you would have clans of priests and divided up, and you may only get called. The priests had local duties in the synagogues, but your clan may only get called to actually do stuff in the temple. Your little division of all of them, maybe three or four times in your life. It wasn't like you got to go to the temple once a year and do your thing. There were so many that they would. It was all done by casting lots and a lot of that stuff. So. Maybe for the third or fourth time or fifth time or sixth time only does Zechariah actually get to go to the temple and do the temple duties. So it's not like he's there all the time. They live somewhere else. And so when his division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, it happened, and look, I love this, it happened that it was chosen by lot that every day in the morning and in the evening, every day, while the high priest went into the most holy place once a year, every day a priest chosen by lot would bring in the incense representing the prayers, would bring in the sacrifices, replace the showbread on the table, and pray for the people of Israel. And he would bring in the incense representing the prayers and change, and he went into the holy place, the first part of the inner temple. And nobody else would go in. Nobody else could go in, one guy at a time. And the most holy place was one guy at a time on the Day of Atonement. So one priest would go in, and if he got chosen by lot, he would have a day. And on that day, he would be the one to go into that room. Now, some of those priests lived their whole life, never saw the inside of that room. Tons of them, thousands of them, never got to see the inside of that room. Well, Zechariah is an old guy now. He's up there. He's done this his whole life. And he finally gets to go in this room. Granted, it's him. Now, in the general scheme of things, nothing changes. every day these things happen. On the Sabbath, extra things happen, but every day these things happen. Every day some guy, you know, smuck from the country gets chosen, he goes in and does his thing. You know, that's the way it was. Then it was Zechariah's turn. And he says, at the hour of incense, the whole assembly was of the people were praying outside, and he went in to offer the prayers of the people before the Lord. That was his job, to come stand before the Lord and pray for the people and do that intercession and pray to the Lord. And it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. So, I mean, you know, that room is, you know, isn't that big, and it only has like four or five things in it. You know, it's not a crowded room. It has the table and the lamp and different things. And he says, there's an angel appears to him, you know, as he walks into this room. There's not supposed to be anybody in this room. Yeah, you got a problem. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. We had this discussion last night talking about angels, and we were with Wayne and Lori, and we were talking about angels and how the frilly little feminine beautiful angel with the beautiful wings is non-existent. That existed in ancient writings. It doesn't exist in the scripture. In the scripture, these guys were warriors. And so you have to figure, you know, Zacharias, you know, a tall Jewish person. I'm a tall Roman guy at that day. I mean, if you were 5'10 to 5'11, you were a tall Roman, and the Jews were hardly as big as the Romans. So most people were 5'4, 5'6, 5'7. And, you know, he walks in, and there's this huge angel standing there. The angel's probably 7 foot tall. You know, I mean, angels are big, burly, you know, warriors. And he was frightened to death. It scared him. He was startled and overcome by fear, which means he almost passed out. You know, which begs the question, you know, I wish I could hear from God. I wish God would just speak to me. No, you really don't. That's almost always not a good thing for you when that happens, you know. And so the angel appears to him, and the angel starts talking to him, you know, and knows him by faith. You know, the first thing. And you'll find this is consistent through Scripture. If you don't believe me, it's consistent through Scripture. Whenever an angel appears to somebody, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. You know, because usually it meant you were going to die. When you got to understand that. For them, that meant you were going to die. So the very first thing every angel ever says, don't be afraid. Don't freak out. Calm down. Zechariah, take a deep breath. Bend over. Put your head between your legs. Take a deep breath, you know. You know, I mean, you can just, you know, you gotta get that. You know, it's that kind of a situation. He says, and don't be afraid because your prayer has been heard. I'm 82 years old. I've been praying since I was 5. I need a little more information. You know, your prayer has been heard. And then the angel goes on, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. And Zechariah is standing there looking at this angel. He's obviously an angel, scared him to death. The angel's going, well, your prayer's been heard, and Elizabeth's going to have a little baby boy named John. And Zechariah's thinking, I'm 89 or 82, she's 75. Yeah, right. You know, I mean, and he goes on, he says, he will be a joy and delight for you, and men will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. You know, and the angel is just, you know, going on, you know, and you know, he's going to turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. You can probably picture the angels getting a little excited, you know. Don't picture... I'm going to say this with the proviso that I love this movie. But it isn't the Ten Commandments kind of stuff. Your wife is going to have a baby. You know, there will be great joy. You know, it's not that. This guy is, this, you know, the angel is probably sitting there going, man, this, you're going to have great joy. He's going to turn the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will, you know, go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he's going to turn the hearts of their children toward their fathers. And, you know, the angel is probably like, dude, do you realize what's happening? This is good stuff. Yeah, you know. You have to realize it's that kind of announcement, and Zechariah is going, now he's standing right there in the temple, and there's an angel of God talking to him. And he says, how can I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. You ever listen to somebody? I've done it, and I cause it because I'll say stupid things, and then people will stop hearing me once I say the stupid stuff, and they don't hear anything that comes after it. You know? And sometimes it's not stupid stuff. Sometimes you say something, and people go, and then they're thinking, and you're still talking, you know, but they're just, okay. I don't think he heard anything after, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. You know, I think he wrote all the rest of this down later on after John was born when the Holy Spirit helped him remember it. I don't think he really heard, you know, I don't think he was tracking. He's gonna bring great, how can I know this, that my wife is old? That's all he heard. I mean, can't you picture that, you know? We can't have children. I mean, geez. You know, that ship sailed 40 years ago, dude. You know, and, you know, it's so typical. It's so, you know, typical for that to happen. And you gotta love the angel. You know, you love the narrative when you're reading this, you know, just sort of like, and the angel said to him, and the angel answered him. Well, you know, when it happened, there was no narrative, you know. Listen. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was meant to tell you the good news. Now you listen. You ain't going to be able to talk. I mean, you could just like, you know, Gabriel's like, now you listen to me, dude. You know, I stand in there. You're not going to believe me, you know, kind of a thing. You're not going to be able to, you can just sort of, I love how it's always, you're going to remain silent until all this, no. Dude, you're not going to be able to talk until all this stuff takes place because you didn't believe me. And these things will all be fulfilled in their proper time. You know, you think Zechariah was scared before, you know. It always makes me think of it's a negative. It's almost a negative picture, but in one of the Lord of the Rings movie, when they're in Frodo's house, and somebody questions Gandalf, and the room gets dark, you know, and like, you know, it was that kind of a thing where it's like, you know, he just sort of, you know, Gabriel suddenly gets really big and loud and pushy, you know, and Zechariah, you know. Like I said, all he heard was, you know, your wife is going to have a baby. He didn't hear the rest of that. I don't think, you know, I mean, he heard it, but he wasn't tracking that. He was just listening. He was just going, really? She's going to have a baby? You know? We don't know their ages, but, you know, I'm guessing, you know, 82 and 79, and we haven't even done that in 20 years. You know, just like, you know, it's like. So Gabriel gets a little ticked. You have to read the emotion into that. You know, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and you don't believe me? Then you're not going to be able to say a word until all this takes place. Which puts Zechariah in an unusual position because the little routine of going into the holy place and swinging the incense and offering the prayers to the people was a set deal. You didn't go in there and wing it. These were set prayers and saying certain psalms, and this was, you know, this was not something that you wasn't a conversation you were having with God where it's free-flowing. When these guys went in there, they said this, 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 and this. They spent their life memorizing those things, you know. I imagine there was a test. Zechariah, it's your turn. You know what you got to say, right? So he goes in there the first time in his whole life, you know, and he starts, you know, roting it out, you know, great is God, and then suddenly the angel is, there's the angel, and they start this conversation. This conversation took probably twice as long as the normal time that somebody is in there. Because it says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, going, it says they were amazed and he stayed so long in the sanctuary. Why is he still in there? You know. Now, what's amazing is this, because the high priest who would go into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement, if he went in with sin in his heart, he would die. And they had a special little velvet rope tied to his ankle, and then they had little bells on the pomegranate-shaped bells on the bottom of his robes, because he went into the most holy place. He had to keep moving as he was praying so they could hear the bells, because there would be somebody on the other side of that curtain, another priest, and he would be there. And if those bells stopped, that meant this guy had sin in his heart and God had killed him, and they would drag his body out. Don't know how many times that happened, but it probably happened. And so now they're thinking, why is he in there so long? What, was he bad? I mean, people never go to the positive, do they? You never assume the positive, that somebody did something with a good heart and good intentions. You always assume the negative. And so they were amazed he stuck so long in there. And when he did come out, nothing would come out, you know. And they realized he had seen a vision in the sanctuary, because he kept making signs to them and remained speechless. Yeah, can you imagine, you know, no sign language, you know? Wait a minute, slow down, Zechariah. What does this mean, you know? Yeah, and he's holding his belly out, you know, like. You know. And he remained speechless. And then it says, and when the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. He finished out his duties, but he couldn't say anything. You want to talk about anticlimactic. I mean, the next day his duty is just to go there and maybe be one of the priests that collects the offerings, or maybe be one of the priests that's slitting the throat of the sacrifices, or one of the priests that cuts it up and puts it on the altar outside. You know, they all had their duties, and imagine going through those routines, and you can't say the psalms. They're all singing, they're all chanting, they're all saying the psalms, and all while they're doing that. He can't do any of that. And how meaningful does that get when you've talked to an angel? You know, and he went back home, and after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. So here's a lady in her late 70s, early 80s probably, who suddenly is pregnant. Can you imagine that? And so she goes into seclusion, which was not unusual for a woman who became pregnant to go into seclusion, just stop doing all those things. And she said, the Lord has done this for me. He looked with favor on these days to take away my disgrace among the people. So, pretty exciting way to break the silence. Unless you're Zechariah. A little tough on the old guy. You know, when he said he was overcome with fear. He just about passed out. You know, that was just totally overcoming. And then the first words are, you know, hey, you know, your prayer has been answered. You know, Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And he didn't hear anything after that. You know, that was probably right there, you know. And he says this great statement about all the things this kid is going to do. And, you know, and Zechariah's first thing is, she's old. How's that going to work? You know, and then Gabriel. Hey, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Listen, you. You know, I mean, you can just... You know, you got to picture that. You know, poor Zechariah. Scared to death and all excited at the same time. First time God has spoken through anybody in Israel for 400 years. And he picks this little old guy. And then takes away his voice. You know. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you hear that kid, his wife must have been, you know, comes home with flour and wine, you know. What? You're kidding, right? You know, we forget about all the implications of that. Yeah. Oh, my. Anyway, so the new story starts with an old guy in the temple who can't believe what he's been told by the Archangel Gabriel. In fact, how what do you got to do to make an angel mad at you? Yeah. Not believe what you've been told. Yeah, I mean, yeah. Most of you know, what, you know, how hard is it to get an angel really ticked at you? You know, well, all you have to do is not believe what they say. Yeah. Well, hey, remember, these weren't effeminate little pretty angels. These were warriors. You know, and he's standing there coming from the presence of God, and he's obviously an angel, and Zechariah obviously knows it's an angel. And you don't believe me? Which is a good lesson, because sometimes we think if only God would do something and send an angel or send a messenger or do something, people would believe. No. No. You know. Yeah, and you wonder if the people in the front of the crowd, in the front of that crowd of priests who are waiting, the people who are waiting for him to come out, you wonder if the people in the very front rows, many times when an angel or God speaks to someone, it's like when Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to to Damascus, or when Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's this conversation going on, but all the apostles heard was like rumbling and thunder. You know, they heard noise, but they didn't, you know, God, they didn't understand because God wasn't speaking to them. But you wonder what the guys in the front row heard. Did you hear that? You know, something's going on in there, you know. Read through that passage, because we have so Mickey Moused and whitewashed the story of Christmas that it has become, you know, it's become, and it wasn't that way. It was absolutely freaky. So read through this story again. Look at it with new eyes. Look at what is actually happening and how people are responding. When you say you want to get in the spirit of Christmas, may not be what you think it is. Father, thank you for being with us today. And as we start this storyline in the New Testament of Jesus, we just pray for open eyes and open understandings and seeing this differently and maybe seeing this more realistically. Because we all know the story. It's so familiar. We sort of tune out to it. Help us tune in and see this differently. We pray in Jesus' name.